Well, take your Bibles, please, and open to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And as you turn there, Brother Livy, where are you, Livy? Hey, I just got to say, you know, he mentioned about people who are afraid of spicy food, and I want you to know I've been trying. Because you know what rhymes with curry? McFlurry. And so I've been trying, you know, the spiciest McFlurry they have, and I've been working on that. And so, unfortunately, I can't make it to the India dinner. We're going to be gone then. But I thought of that. I want you to know. McFlurry rhymes with curry. Well, in all seriousness, I have a little bit of Cholula sauce on my eggs in the morning, so I'm getting used to spicy food. All right, well, open your Bibles to John chapter 12, please. And as you open there, I have a question for you. Think about this. How many of you spent some time in church before you became a Christian? Maybe growing up, that's a lot of people. Wow, most of us, I think. I did. Spent some time in church before I ever became a Christian. We should never forget that. We should never forget the fact that there are many in the church who need to be saved. Young people. Young people in the church, many of whom do not know Jesus Christ. And so evangelism needs to take place here. As my beloved professor Alex Montoya used to say, we need to learn to fish in church. Learn to fish in church. To that end, our text this morning is John 12, verses 34 to 36, and the title of the message this morning is Still in the Dark. That's what many people are, even in the church. They have the light, but they're still in the dark, and today we're going to see how Jesus deals with such people in love. John 12, Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 34 to 36. This is the Word of God. And as always, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. The crowd then answered him. This is the crowd answering Jesus. We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. This brief text, on one hand, is about the light. Five times here in verses 35 and 36, Jesus makes reference to the light. The light here is the revelation of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus Christ is the light, but what does that mean? Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God for mankind. Earlier in John, we studied Christ's words in John 8:12, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of light, the light of life. Jesus Christ is the ultimate revelation of God for mankind. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have the revelation of God that leads to eternal life. So on the one hand, this is about light. But on the other hand, this text is about darkness. It's about people who have the light. Jesus Christ says to this crowd, you have the light. So they have the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, but they're still in the dark because they are still rejecting the light. Those people are in the most serious danger because if they continue in unbelief while having the light, the darkness may overtake them for good. Beloved, we need to understand this very well because there are many multitudes in the world today, in churches this morning, who have the light. They could tell you many things about Jesus Christ and the Bible. They perhaps could recount to you the gospel. But they are still in the dark. So to the end that you understand this text well, what it means, and how to apply it to your life, we're just going to look simply first at the crowd and their rejection of the light, verse 34, and then at the Christ and how he deals with the unbelieving crowd in 35 to 36. Notice first the crowd. And what I want you to see here, and this is the truth you need to grasp, there are people who have the light, but they are still in the dark, and they are in the most serious danger. There are people who have the light, but they are still in the dark, and they are in the most serious danger. Verse 34, the crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say, 'The Son of Man must be lifted up'? Who is this Son of Man?" Now look at verse 34. Do you see where it says the crowd? The crowd. Some of your Bibles might say the multitude. 142 times in the Gospels, the Spirit of God speaks about the crowd. This is the 142nd time. The last time. This is the last time the Spirit of God speaks to us in the Gospels about the crowd. And what does the Spirit of God show us the crowd doing? Rejecting the light. They are rejecting the light of Jesus Christ on the basis of their own darkness. Now, the crowd here is responding to something that Jesus had just said, and they are rejecting it. Jesus Christ had just told them, and Brother Nate, thank you for the reminder, Jesus Christ had just communicated to them that now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and he has told them the Son of Man must be lifted up. But he was saying this, verse 33 says, he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. You know, in our culture, if we talk about the electric chair or lethal injection, what are we talking about? We're talking about the death penalty. We're talking about those who are going to die. In that culture, if someone talked about being lifted up, they were talking about the death penalty. And the crowd knew this. They understood that Jesus claimed to be the Son of Man, and they understood from what Christ had just said that he was telling them that he had to be executed. He was talking about the death penalty, the cross, which was the Romans' way of putting criminals to death. The crowd understood that. But here, how are they responding to that? They are rejecting it. Like we learned in Proverbs 18:2 this morning, they are taking no delight in understanding. They're only revealing their own mind. They do not say, "Lord, how is it that the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Instead, they're rejecting what Christ has said. By the way, have you ever seen this? Have you ever seen it where you tell someone some truth of the gospel that does not agree with what they already believe? Or you tell them some truth that confronts their sin or their error? Have you ever seen it where you could even point it out in the Bible, but they reject it? How many of you have ever seen that? Most of you have seen it. That's what's happening here. When people do this, when they reject some truth that's right out of the Word of God, it tells you that they are holding to some other authority. Usually, that authority is themselves. You know, I just don't believe that. I will never believe that. That's what they say. I will never believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. I will never believe that just because people don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're going to go to hell. They will tell you that they don't believe it, even if you can show them from Scripture. Well, look again at the crowd here, and the tone is unbelief. Verse 34. The crowd then answered him, "We ourselves," the "we" is emphatic in the Greek here, it's put front and it's duplicated with an extra pronoun that doesn't need to be there. "We ourselves," not somebody else, "we ourselves have heard out of the law," that's their authority. "We've heard that the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, is to remain forever. And how can you say," that's also emphatic, because Jesus, in their mind, is contradicting the law. Jesus is contradicting the Scriptures. "How can you say that the Christ is to remain forever?" Or no, I'm sorry, "How can you say that the Son of Man is to be lifted up?" Meaning, how can you say that the Son of Man is to be put to death? "Who is this Son of Man?" Meaning, who's the Son of Man you're talking about? Because clearly, you can't be talking about the Son of Man in the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, what is their authority? What do they think is their authority for rejecting what Jesus is saying? What do they think it is? The law. So did the law, or did the scriptures, the law is a general reference to the Old Testament scriptures, not only the law of Moses. Jews referred to the entire Old Testament as the law. Did the law, did the scriptures say that the Christ would remain forever? What do you think? Yes. Just listen. 2 Samuel 7:13, God, speaking to David of the Messiah, says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Psalm 72:17, Solomon, speaking of the Messiah, says, "May his name endure forever." Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4, Ethan, the prophet, the Ezraite, speaking of the Christ, says, "I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to my servant David, I will establish your seed forever." Psalm 110, verse 4, David speaking of the Messiah, "The Lord has sworn, and he will not change. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Daniel speaking of the Christ says of the Son of Man, "His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom will never be destroyed." Did the law, did the scriptures say and teach and suggest that the Christ would remain forever? Yes, most definitely. So, do they have a good reason for rejecting what Jesus is telling them? Absolutely not. Good answer. Is that Miss Randy? Good job, Miss Randy. Absolutely not. Why not? Because the same scriptures, the same law, testified again and again that the Christ must first suffer and die and then rise again. Genesis 3:15, Numbers 21, Psalm 16, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and Daniel 9, to name a few. Many scriptures declared that the Son of Man would be crucified and suffered. I mean, Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, if you just picked those two, how could they ignore those scriptures? Had they been humble, they would have asked Jesus to explain, and he would have. But fools take no delight in understanding, but only in revealing their own mind. By the way, in addition to all of those Old Testament prophecies which spoke of the suffering and death of the Messiah, add to that the repeated prophecies of the greatest prophet of God of all time, Jesus Christ himself, who was standing right in front of them prophesying of his death after he had already performed countless signs before them. Look at John's commentary on verse 37, and we'll study this next week, but just look at verse 37. This is John's commentary on the situation. "But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him." Listen, what is the Spirit of God showing you here? He's showing you a crowd of people. He's mentioning them to you for the last time in the Gospels. And he's showing you that these people, they have the light. In fact, they have the light like we've never seen. They have the living Son of God standing right in front of them. They have seen him perform countless signs, all pointing to the fact that he is the Messiah. They have him now telling them that he must be lifted up, and they're rejecting it. They're still in the dark. And what I'm telling you, beloved, is we see the same thing today. So many people in the churches today, and I fear in this very room this morning, have the light, but they're in the dark. And they are in the most serious danger. Why do they reject the light? On the basis of what? On the basis of their own darkness. That's what's so profound. They reject the light on the basis of their own darkness, which is a metaphor for ignorance. These people, this crowd, they're exposing the fact that they are ignorant of all the Old Testament scriptures that prophesied of the Christ's death. They're showing that they're ignorant of what Christ means by what he's saying. And they have no delight in understanding. This is always the case, by the way. Those who reject the light, that is, those who reject the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, they never do that based on better light. There is no better light. They don't reject Christ based on some greater knowledge or some greater understanding or greater insight. They always reject Christ based on lesser light, based on ignorance, based on what they don't know and what they don't understand. And yet, they think they are correct. Behind all of that, of course, is pride. This is culpable ignorance. That is ignorance worthy of condemnation. They have, as the writer of Hebrew calls it, a heart of evil unbelief, or an evil heart of unbelief. They are rejecting the greatest revelation that God has ever given to mankind. That is the revelation of God in Christ with no basis. No basis. Are there people like that today? Multitudes. Multitudes of people who have the light, but in their hearts they are rejecting Christ. How can you tell? Here's how you can tell. Speak to them truth that confronts them in their sin. Speak to them truth that confronts them in their error, and see how they respond. Watch what happens. If you reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. A scoffer is one who does not see God and his word as the ultimate authority. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. If you confront someone with their sin from the scriptures, you just need watch. Will they love you or hate you? But let me ask you this. Does Jesus care about people like that? Oh, yeah. That's what's on display here. Notice now the Christ and how he responds to the crowd. There are great lessons here for us. Notice now the Christ. His response to the unbelieving crowd, to those who have the light but who are still in the dark. Verses 35 to 36. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, this light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." Just a couple of questions here. First, what is Jesus doing? And then what is he showing? And then what is he teaching? Well, what is Jesus doing here? Well, for one thing, he's commanding them. Jesus Christ is commanding this crowd to believe. He's not explaining the law to them anymore. He's not saying, "Yeah, but, you know, let's go back and let's look at all the scriptures about my death." He's not doing that anymore. He's simply commanding them to believe in the light that they already have. There comes a time when you don't need to keep giving answers to all the objections. You just command them to believe. That's what Jesus is doing. Verse 35. The command in verse 35 is walk. "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk." That is, start walking. Take the first step. Start walking and keep walking. And it really should say, walk according to the light that you have. They had been given enough light in Christ to take a step of obedience and believe. Walk as the light, he says. Walk as the light you have, so that darkness will not overtake you. The command in verse 36 is believe, same thing. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light. What is Jesus doing? He is commanding them to believe, which is really a call to repentance. Turn from your unbelief. Be no longer unbelieving. And listen, I say to you, if you're here today, and truth be told, if someone could look at your life and see that you're not following Christ, don't leave here in that condition. You know, those who stiffen their neck after many rebukes will suddenly have it broken, and that beyond all remedy. If you're here this morning and you are not a born-again Christian, you're in the gravest danger, because you have the light, but you're in the dark. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you today, believe. Believe today. Humble yourself today. All that means, humble yourself. Call upon the Lord for salvation. Say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins." Christ first commands them to believe. But notice second what Christ does. He's warning them of what will happen if they don't. They will be overtaken by darkness. That means they will be gripped by darkness and unbelief until the final day. Notice what he says. Verse 35, "For a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, And it really reads this way: in order that darkness might not seize you. And it is a picture of darkness being like a thief who is finally going to grab hold of you, envelop you, and hang on to you such that you die in your sins. Remember what Jesus said back in John 8? I don't even have to turn there. John 8, somewhere in the 30s, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The same is true today. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God come in the flesh, then there's no hope for you. Jesus says the same thing in Luke 13. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish, meaning you will perish like everyone else you see in the world perishing. Brother Brian told me about a terrible accident on Northern this week. Some kids, I guess, were flying down Northern, and there were three kids, teenagers, and the third one just died yesterday. Three kids died. Time is short. You don't know when you're going to die. And those three kids flying down Northern apparently hit a man in a pickup truck. I'm not sure if he's going to make it or not. I think it's, we don't know. Jesus Christ is warning them that your time is limited. Believe in Christ now. The danger is that darkness may seize you and overtake you such that your opportunity is past. And again, I say to you, if you're here this morning and you don't have Christ, you have not yet believed, you've not yet turned from your sins, if you're not following Jesus Christ, you'd be a fool to leave here this morning without Christ. You really would be. And the danger could be that today, God hardens your heart and you never come this close again. But not only is Christ commanding them and warning them, he's wooing them, he's urging them, he's encouraging them with what will happen if they do believe. Look at verse 35. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer this light is among you. Walk while you have the light so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light. Look, end of verse 36. So that you may become sons of light. This is the promise that Christ holds out to them still at this late hour. Again, this is the last time the Spirit of God mentions the crowd in the Gospels, but Jesus Christ is still wooing them. He's still appealing to them. It's not over yet for them, but it is almost. And he's saying, look, believe now and you'll become sons of light. What does that speak of? That speaks of a new nature, a whole new nature. You're not going to be a child of darkness anymore. You're going to know the truth. You're going to love the truth. Maybe you didn't love the church before. You become a Christian, you're going to love the church. Maybe you didn't love rebukes and those who would confront you in your sin before. If you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you'll love those who correct you. A new nature, a whole new nature. You'll become sons of light. A new future. A new future that includes forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit to help you in your walk, and eventually, entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. That's a new future, and a new body. We were talking about a new body today, weren't we, Raj? And I think it was Lisa said, this is kind of a cool feature. Lisa said, there's this feature, if you're on a Zoom call, I got to find this out where this is. I guess if you're on a Zoom call, there's this feature called touch-up? Touch-up, something like that. I got to find it. There's like this button you can push. It's like, touch up my appearance. Raj said, I've tried that, and he keeps saying, try again. But listen, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to become a son of light. You're going to have a whole new nature. You're going to have a whole new future. And the future's so bright, I got to wear shades. It's really true if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You can't lose. For us to live as Christ and to die is gain, a return on the investment. It also speaks of a new family. Jesus is appealing to this crowd. It's so profound. He's appealing to this crowd, and he's saying to them, believe in the light so that you might become sons of light, new nature, new future, a whole new family. You're going to have new brothers and sisters in Christ. I cannot imagine moving into a new city, a new town like Pueblo or wherever, and you've got no church. You know, we moved here. We didn't know anybody in Pueblo. Well, we knew Pastor Dan and Randy, a couple of others. But we got family now. You know, all of our blood relatives are back east, but we don't sense loss from that. We're blessed. We have a whole new family. That's what Christ is promising. He said at one point, who are my mother and my brother and my sister but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven? Jesus is still appealing to those who have the light. They're still in the dark. They're rejecting what Christ has said. They're not following what he has said, but he is holding out to them the only hope they have. And he's saying, look, you could still become a son of light. You could become an heir of heaven. That's what Jesus is doing here. And let me say to you, if you've become a believer in Jesus Christ, can you say this? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. That's one of my favorite little songs that we sing. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. If you cannot say that, I say to you, you know what? We'd love to have you in the family. Jesus Christ stands ready to adopt you today. That's what Jesus is doing. What is he showing? What is Jesus showing here? His glory. He said earlier in John, in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's already starting. Jesus Christ is putting his glory on display. How so? Do you see compassion here for the lost? Yes, he has pity on them. He understands their weakness. He knows they cannot change their own nature. And I say to you, you can't change your nature. You can't make yourself see. You must be born again. Jesus is having compassion on the lost. Do you see grace here? Oh, yeah. All kinds of unmerited favor. Jesus owes them nothing. Jesus, as soon as he sees they're rejecting him once again, maybe for the 142nd time, Jesus could just walk away and say, I'm done with you. And in a moment, he will. But he hasn't yet. You see grace here. Is he slow to anger? Yes. Is he abounding in love? Yes. In fact, when you tell someone the truth that they might not like, they might not like you. You think Jesus cares about that? He doesn't care about that. He knows if they'll only believe, they'll love him. Jesus is willing to sacrifice his relationship with them, you might say, for the sake of their own salvation. And listen, some of you have unsaved kids. You have unsaved parents. You have unsaved brothers or sisters or cousins or aunts or uncles or coworkers or boss or next door neighbor. You need to be willing to sacrifice your relationship with them for the sake of Christ and the gospel. You need to be willing to speak to them the truth and love and warn them of what is going to happen to them if they don't repent. What are we seeing here? The glory of Jesus Christ, his compassion, his grace, his long-suffering, his love, his truth, his faithfulness. Jesus Christ is doing exactly what the Father wanted him to do. He's saying exactly what God the Father wanted him to say. This is the glory of Jesus Christ on display. We also see his justice. Because right after he says this, end of verse 36, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away, and he hid himself from them. And next week, we're going to see, they did not believe. And because they did not believe, God condemned them in this life. There are people in this life, you might not like this, but it's true. There are people in this life who have committed the unpardonable sin. And for that, there is no forgiveness. What does the writer of Hebrews say? If we go on sinning willfully after we've received a full knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. There are people who have trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ. And they have taken everything that the Spirit of God has revealed to them, and they have thrown it in the trash. What happened to Pharaoh? Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then he hardened his heart, and then he hardened his heart, and what did God do? Hardened his heart. After that, there was no more hope. There is a sin unto death, 1 John 5 says. The sin unto death is to take everything that the Spirit of God has given you and throw it behind your back. What is Jesus doing? Commanding them, warning them, urging them to believe now in Jesus Christ. What is Jesus showing them and us? His glory, his compassion, his grace, his long-suffering, his love, his truth, his faithfulness, and his justice. Third, what is Jesus teaching? What's he teaching us? Number one, time is limited. You don't have endless time to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. You might think, oh, I'll become a Christian later. No, that's not promised to you. Jesus says, look again at verse 35. For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light. What is he telling them? Time is limited. This is not an endless opportunity. There is a limit to the patience of God. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Hebrews 3:15 says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me in the wilderness. There came a time when Israel had so provoked God by their unbelief that God swore an oath that they would never enter his rest. And all those Israelites about whom God swore that oath lived the rest of their days with no hope. It's true. Hebrews 6 teaches that there is a limited opportunity. The risk is not losing your salvation. If you're truly saved and you have the Spirit of God, you will never be lost. The risk is losing your opportunity to be saved. And that you can lose. How? Just harden your heart. And God says, do not put me to the test. Jesus is teaching that time is limited. And second, he's teaching that the danger is real. Darkness can overtake you. The writer of Hebrews says it this way in chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay much closer attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. And the picture is that you're in this raft, you're headed downstream, you're headed for Niagara Falls. There's a chance right now to anchor in, but if you drift past, it's over. You're going down. And there's no coming back. Jesus Christ is teaching all of us that truth. Time is limited and the danger is real. And third, he is teaching that while there's still light, if you are still in the hearing of the sound of the word of Christ, then there is one hope. One hope that you would believe in Jesus Christ today while you have the light. That's what Jesus is teaching here. He is teaching one more thing, by the way. This is sort of the deeper thing that's here. He is teaching that faith precedes knowledge. Faith precedes knowledge. Remember John 7:17, that glorious verse? If anyone is willing to do his will, that is, if anyone's willing to believe, then he will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or whether the doctrine is from heaven. You have to believe first, which is why Jesus does not proceed to try to give them new answers to new objections. They have been objecting and rejecting for 3 years now. And Jesus is no longer giving every kind of explanation or answer to their objection. All he's saying is, believe. Why? Because once they believe, then they'll know. Heard a great testimony by a man named John Whitcomb. I've referenced it before. And John Whitcomb was he'd become a believer, and he was trying to witness to people at Princeton University. And he had this one guy who was saying, I could never believe this stuff, you know. And he says, well, why? Give me a reason why you can't believe. And the man said, well, you know, that whole thing with Jonah and the whale. Like, who could ever believe that whole thing with that some fish or even a whale would swallow some man and then spit him back out on the land? I just can't believe that. And John Whitcomb thought, being an evidentialist back in those days, if you want to know about apologetics, don't be an evidentialist. He was an evidentialist in those days, and he thought, I'm going to prove that it's possible. So he went to the library, found books, and tried to prove to this guy, he gathered his evidence, he was going to prove to him that a fish could swallow a man and the man could live to tell about it. Before John Whitcomb went back to talk to that fellow student at Princeton about all the evidence for what happened to Jonah, he met a missionary. And he said, what do I do? Here's what I'm planning to do. And the missionary said, you know, why don't you put all the evidence aside and let me go with you? And he said, that would be great. So the two of them went back to the student's dorm room, and he says, we knocked on the door, opened, there's all kinds of smoke billowing out of the room, and it's dark in there, like they're having a party, and they're looking for this guy, and he says, like, everybody's scattered. But the guy comes out of the dark, yeah, that's me, and the missionary says, hey, let's sit down and talk. I have heard that you are rejecting the Bible and the gospel because of Jonah and the whale. And he says, yeah, that's right. Who could ever believe that? And he says, you know, it's interesting you bring that up. He said, because Jesus himself said, no sign will be given to this generation except the sign of Jonah and the whale. And John Whitcomb says, and then this missionary just preached the gospel to the guy and told him about how Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross for all of our sins. And all the prophets of God say, believe in him and you will be forgiven all of your sins. Jesus rose up from the dead. He ascended back into heaven. Soon he's coming again. And John Wickham said, it was unbelievable. The guy's listening. And he said, right before my very eyes, I saw the man repent and believe. Right in that dorm room. He said it was a huge eye-opener for me. He said, the next day I said to the guy, hey, what about Jonah and the whale? And the guy goes, I don't know, I believe that now. You see that? No evidence. Just the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Preach the gospel, which is what Jesus is doing. He's not giving them evidence. He's giving them the truth. So what's the message here? Beloved, there are crowds, multitudes of people today who have the light, but they're still in the dark. You can see it by how they live. They're not following Jesus Christ. Does Jesus Christ care about them? Oh, yeah. And Jesus Christ so loves them and so cares about them that he warns them and commands them and urges them to believe before it's too late. And if you're today, beloved, as my brother and sister in Christ, we need to do the same. The greatest opportunity that you have for evangelism is first in your own home with your own children. If you love your kids, you will be taking them to church. You will be preaching the gospel to them. You will be making sure that everyone around you preaches the gospel to them. You will be living the gospel out before them. You will be correcting them in their sin, and you will keep pointing them to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you don't do that, you don't love your kids. That's a fact. The command that God has for fathers, and fathers, you're responsible, is fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but raise them, command of Jesus Christ, raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you don't do that, you fail as a father in the sight of God. That's the command. And if you love your kids, that will be the most serious business you have. The rest of us, beloved, the second greatest opportunity for evangelism, you know where it is? Right here. In church. You know why? Because we have a lot of time with each other. We have a lot of time with people who come into this house of God to talk to them, to encourage them, to warn them, to disciple them, to help them understand the gospel. And don't think for a moment that there aren't people in this church who aren't saved. There are people who aren't saved. Never been born again. Reject the light of Jesus Christ. If you know one of them, if one of them is in your household, you should be the one to be evangelizing them by how you live and what you say and how you act and react. The greatest opportunity you have for the gospel is right there. That's why, beloved, it's really why we have what we have. Why do we have Sunday school? Well, we're here to disciple. But we're here to evangelize. Why do we have worship service? We're here to disciple, to exalt Christ. Brother Drew, thank you for leading us through a great discussion yesterday. What does a church exist for? We're here to worship. We're here to exalt Christ. We're here to edify the saints. And we're here to equip servants. And Jesus Christ is equipping you here. Look at how he deals with the crowd. Finally, I will tell you, this is how I was saved. This is personal for me. This is how I was saved. I was going to church. I had the light. I was in the dark. And by the grace of God, some people confronted me in my unbelief. And yes, I hated them. Yes, I did not like that at all. But I praise God that they did not care. They didn't care. What they did care about was my soul. And by the grace of God, 6 months, I realized, you know what? I realized I did not fit in. You ever felt that way? You ever like, I don't fit in here. I don't fit in with these people. You know why? It's because you don't have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, oh, you fit in wherever Christians are. You're like, wow, I'm like a fish in water. I'm like, I belong here. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you never feel like you fit in the church. Because everyone around you has the Holy Spirit. They've got love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What do you have? Not that. And you can't manufacture it. I felt that for 6 months. And I was like, inside, I'm going, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not going to become one either, because then I'll have to admit that I'm not a Christian, and I don't want to have to admit it. You know what? God can overcome that. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will drag. That's the word. If I be lifted up, I will draw powerfully. I will overcome the resistance. I will draw all men to myself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you want to save us. We sang about your love, for God so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for those in this house of God who are unbelievers. Save someone today, Father. May today be the day that you humble someone's heart, that they would call upon you and be saved. And for all the rest of us who, by your grace, have been saved, help us, Father, to love those around us who have the light but are still in the dark. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.